Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. Now, 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege and son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was in the city of Ephesus in the midst of a tough ministry, a very hard ministry that was filled with trouble, that was filled with trial, that was filled with hardship, false teachers, doctrinal issues, leadership issues, sin issues, and so on were filling up the church and the ministry, and Timothy was struggling. Paul himself was also facing great trial as he was soon going to die in a cold, dark, wretched dungeon. As Paul knows that he's going to die, and as he knows that he needs Timothy to carry the baton of faithful ministry into the future, Paul writes 2 Timothy to light a godly fire under Timothy and to remind him of his high calling by God. And so far, Paul has given Timothy a number of very challenging but very worthwhile charges like this. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Don't be ashamed. Share with me in suffering. Hold fast. Keep an iron grip on the truth in both your life and in your doctrine. Be a blessing and an encouragement to the people of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Endure hardship like a good soldier of the Lord. And remember Christ who suffered and died so that you can live. And Paul gave all these charges to Timothy to spur him on to greater service and greater passion for the glory of God. Why? Because this matters. See, this lasts. This pleases the God who saved you. This has eternal value. May it spur us on as well. Paul says, Timothy, if I can do it, you can do it. So get to it. Remember what lies ahead. Remember what Christ did for you when he saved you from wrath. Live for eternity and don't give in to the pressures around you to compromise. No, be strong for the glory of God until he calls you home. What a great word for Timothy and what a great word for all of us today. Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 11. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 11. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a very interesting passage, isn't it? Very interesting passage. Remember, the context here is of Paul trying to encourage Timothy to be faithful and strong in the midst of hardship. And these three verses are put here to continue to encourage and remind Timothy to be faithful and strong in the midst of hardship. Paul starts off in verse 11 by saying to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, and that is a marker for him. Why? Because this specific phrase is used five times by Paul in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, but it's found nowhere else in the New Testament. And it seems that this statement is a marker that introduces a common statement that was known and believed by the church at the time. See, this was something that everyone knew, what Paul wrote here. Something that was common knowledge to the people of God. It was a biblical truth in summary form, kind of like a creed. And look, because this statement has poetic parallelism and rhythm, it was probably a hymn that was sung by the early church as well. Here Paul is affirming the truth of this statement. He's affirming the truth of this early hymn. He's saying this is something that we all say and that we all know and that we all sing. And I'm telling you that it's true, that it's a biblical statement. And I, as an apostle, give my full affirmation to the truths that are found in these verses. And Paul quotes this statement, this hymn, again, to give Timothy some much needed encouragement. And it should encourage us as well. Look, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And in the face of hardship and persecution, this fact is very comforting indeed. Note the four ifs here. Two are positive and two are negative. And they're all designed as what is called first-class conditional clauses. In other words, they're all assumed to be true, to be sure, and to be certain. Since this is the reality, then this will happen. The if is a certainty. It's a certainty. Note that this first one is in the past tense, and so this could be referring to something that has already happened. That makes sense. But also note that it could be referring to something that is done in time and that is sure to happen even if it's still in the future. So even though it says died, it could be referring to a death that will happen in the future, but it will certainly happen indeed. In light of this fact, commentators have differing views about this first phrase. Some say that this is speaking about the one-time event that happens for every Christian when they surrender to Christ in repentant faith and are truly saved, where we spiritually die to Him and the old life of sin. And others say that this is speaking of a physical death of the believer and how we all die, but no, we all die in Christ with Him. What is this saying then? What's the answer? Is this talking about something spiritual or is this talking about something physical? Death. Well, both interpretations are true, and as the commentators agree, we can't be dogmatic about exactly what Paul meant here in this instant. And then, Paul very easily could have been speaking about both of those realities for us in Christ, the physical and the spiritual. So we're going to look at both real quick. First, the spiritual. As Christians, we have all died. That's true. We have all died. Or as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means that as a Christian, I am so identified with Him that His death is my death. When He was crucified, I was crucified with Him. Look, the law condemns us all under sin, but through this union with Christ in faith, I satisfied all the demands of the law in Him, yielding to it the obedience which it claimed, suffered its curse, died to it, and therefore I am now released from it, from its accusations, from its penalty, and from its claim on me to obey it as a means of winning eternal life. See, Jesus, as our representative, yielded Himself to the law which seized Him and nailed Him to the cross. When that happened to Him, it also happened to us because we are in Him. And now His victory over sin, hell, and death is our victory by grace through faith in Him. He died, He rose, He won, and guess what? We win in Him. See, Paul knew that by virtue of Jesus' death, He had Himself paid the law its due, satisfied divine justice, and found reconciliation with God. Paul realized that on the cross, a great exchange occurred. He gave Jesus his old, sinful, try-to-earn-salvation-by-works-which-never-works life, and it was crucified on the cross. It died, and hell for him died with it. And then Jesus gave Paul his life, his perfect righteousness, and then Christ came to live in him. And that means everything. It's everything. See, Jesus died and won, therefore we die and win in Him by grace through faith. Think of it like this. When a person trusts Christ, God identifies him or her with Christ, not only in the present and in the future, but also in the past. In faith, the believer did what Christ did. When Christ died, I died. When Christ arose from the grave, I arose to newness of life. My old, bound for hell, self-centered life died when I died with Christ. His Spirit-directed life began in me when I arose with Christ, which happened when I trusted in Him as Lord and Savior. See, His victory is my victory, and it's your victory as a Christian. Will Pounce says it like this: with Christ, I have been co-crucified. When I believed on Christ, I was so united with Christ, so linked with Him, that I am now so much a part of Him that His crucifixion positionally becomes my crucifixion. My old carnal nature was slain at the cross. The life I now live, I live in resurrection power. Christ's resurrection has become my resurrection. His victory has become my victory. The life I live in faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. And so in Christ, the old self that was bound for hell, that was a slave to sin, that belonged to Satan, that was doomed for wrath because of our wretched sin, it died. And for us in Christ, it's gone for good. It's dead, not mostly dead. It's dead. And now as a Christian, Christ lives in me. Amen? It's a hard thing to fathom, but it is a biblical reality. Note the second part of the phrase in 2 Timothy, we shall also live with Him. And with this view that Paul here refers to our spiritual reality, this means that as Christians who have died to the old, that we are now alive in Him. That we now have His Spirit in us as our helper to guarantee our eternal inheritance. And this would serve as a reminder and an encouragement to Timothy. Remember who you are in Christ and continue on in Him because it's all good in Him. Or as Paul says in Galatians 3, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, for all of us in Christ, including Timothy, it's not me alone facing the demands of life. It's not me alone trying to live for the glory of God. No, it's Christ in me, living through me, His glorious life. Kenneth Weiss says it like this. It's no longer a self-centered life that Paul lives, but a Christ-centered life. His new life is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, living in Paul. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is manifest in his life. The new life is no longer like the former one, dependent upon the intellectual efforts of a man attempting to draw near to God in his own righteousness. No, the new life is a person, Jesus, within a person, Paul, living out his life in that person. Instead of attempting to live his life in obedience to a set of rules, Paul now yields to the indwelling Holy Spirit and cooperates with him in the production of a life pleasing to God, energized by the divine resident in him through the regenerating work of the Spirit. Instead of a sinner with a totally depraved nature attempting to find acceptance with God by attempting obedience to a set of outward laws, which never works, it's now the saint living his life on a new principle. That of the indwelling Holy Spirit manifesting forth the Lord Jesus. We shall also live with Him. See, a Christian is someone in whom Christ lives. Right? I mean, the old self-righteous, self-centered life dies and the new Christ-centered life lives. A Christian is not a religious sinner trying to attain salvation by works. No, a Christian is a regenerated saint manifesting the life of Christ through the presence and power of the indwelling work of the Spirit of God. And we do that when we draw from our source who resides in us. We do that when we draw near to Him. We do that when we pray and read the Word and fellowship together and use the means He gives us to grow in our Christian walks. But note this. If we didn't have God living in us, we could do nothing at all for Him. We couldn't be saved. We'd be sitting ducks for the wicked one who could easily have his way with us, and we couldn't grow and overcome all the junk that so easily entangles us. So what do I do as a dead but made alive again Christian with Christ living in me? I draw from my source. I let Him flow out of me. I place my faith in Him and look unto Him for everything. I seek to give Him first place in my soul and put all His powers at His sovereign disposal. I consult Him in everything and to ever be guided by His counsel. And I do all I can to further His glory as the one grand aim for which I live my life. What else matters in light of everything He's done for me? Romans 6, 1 through 4 tells us that as Christians, we've died to sin. Good. We have been buried with Him. Dead, and we have been raised up from the dead. See, when Jesus died on that cross, He defeated sin and death. And as believers, the Bible says that we also have died with Him and have been united with Him in His victory. That means that the old life of sin and the condemnation and the evil that held us captive and the junk of a life without Christ, it's been destroyed and it has been defeated. We've died to it. It's dead. It's gone. A death blow is given to the power and the control that sin had over our lives. And now, as saved believers in Christ, we now live for Him. And our eternal victory is sure. Our eternal victory is certain because we're in Him. And His victory is our victory. I hope you're following. Amen? It's good news. And all that is true. All that is true. And this truth would bring great encouragement to Timothy. But looking at this from a physical perspective is also true. If we died with Him, speaking of physical death that is in the future, but that is most definitely certain, If we die, that fits within the context of this letter, by the way, talking about physical death. Paul himself was soon to die. He would have his head chopped off for the cause of Christ, but so be it, because for every Christian, death is our best day. And that phrase, "we shall also live with him," is a great encouragement. Timothy, honor the Lord. Don't fear from adversity and pain for your faith. Don't waver, don't fear, because soon we shall live with him in glory. So look, if you die with him, if you're a Christian, and then when you die as a Christian physically, look, you die with him. That means heaven. Eternal joy, see? For every Christian who physically dies, you go to heaven. You live with God forever. Is that good or what? What encouragement for us all around. I mean, this is encouragement. And Paul's reminding Timothy of that fact. When we die, we go home. One said, when death strikes the Christian down, he falls into heaven. That's right. Another said, death is but a passage out of prison into a palace. Another said, death to a saint is nothing but the taking of a sweet flower out of this wilderness and planting it in the garden of paradise. D.L. Moody said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now. And he's right. He's right. Death is our best day. And when we die physically, we will then live with him in eternal glory. There's a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain. One said that heaven will be a world of sanctified excitement. In heaven, we will swim forever in an ocean of joy. There will be no furrowed brows in heaven. We will never get bored in heaven. We will be with him and we will be with each other and we'll be perfect in heaven. And think of this. Heaven is so amazing, glorious, incredible, and beyond our deepest joys that we would gladly give up all here for just a second of heaven. But look, we are going to be there forever. Is anybody excited about that? The best news there is, and this reality as well would bring great encouragement to Timothy. So Paul either says, Timothy, remember what Jesus did for you and remember what he still does for you as he walks with you throughout the hills and valleys of your life. And also, Timothy, remember that for all of us in Christ, our death is going to be our best day, and soon we will arrive in glory with life with him forever. Good reminders? Good encouragement? I think so. Both are true. And we do well when we cling to these truths. Second, look, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Or because we endure, since we endure, we will reign with him. Endure, hupomeno in the Greek, literally means to remain under. But not simply with resignation, but with a vibrant hope. The word is in the present tense, which calls for continual enduring, where we keep on bearing up under the load of this life, where we keep on persevering in and under our trials, and we hold firmly to our faith in Christ. We endure, see? That's what Christians do, right? We endure. We endure because the Spirit enables us to endure. We endure because we are Christians. This word portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. And it describes a quality of character that doesn't allow one to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial. The picture is that of steadfastness, constancy, diligence, and endurance. It's a picture of a person who is looking forward and who is motivated highly by what lies ahead. And therefore, he can move beyond the pressures and the pains that surround him. Note that again, this is not a grim resignation or a grin and bear it attitude. No, it's a triumphant perseverance in the face of adversity and hardship, because we in Christ know that God is with us and that God is for us and that God is doing what's best in our lives and that God has this all figured out and we trust him. And so we persevere under the divine supply given to us by the Lord. William Barclay says that endurance is not some romantic thing which lends us wings to fly over the difficulties and hard places. No. It's the determination, unhurrying and yet undelaying, which goes steadily on and refuses to be deflected. He says, obstacles do not daunt it, and discouragements do not take its hope away. It is a steadfast endurance which carries on until, in the end, it gets there. Another says that endurance is a spirit which can overcome the world. It's a spirit which does not passively endure, but which actively overcomes the trials and the tribulations of this life. And that's what Christians do. We endure. It keeps going. It takes life by the throat. It never quits. It faithfully endures. It doesn't lie down and let the floods go over it. Rather, it's the spirit which meets things chest forward and overcomes them in the power of the Lord. Why? Because this is who we are. And he's worth it. The thing that amazed the God-haters in the past centuries of persecution was that the martyrs of the Christian faith didn't die grimly. No, they died singing. That's biblical endurance. In faith, it makes a man able not simply to endure things, but to vanquish them in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We endure. Anybody? I look around and I see you. This is what we do. We endure in faith. We persevere. We keep going because we're Christians. Winston Churchill said in his famous speech, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. That's us. That's us. We never give up until we get home. No matter what, we will keep going. We know that. My good friend, Dave and Rachel, they're not here right now. They'll be here. I'm glad they're not. Dave and Rachel Truesdell, they're living this out right now, full on. As many of you are as well. You know, you ever get a blow to your spiritual life that just seems unbearable? Anybody? You know. Cancer, surgery, another surgery, more bad news. Good news followed by more bad news followed by more tough news. Understand, I'm filled with tons of hope for Rachel. Know that. Tons of hope. But regardless, Dave and Rachel have had a hard year. And I've thought, oh Lord, please, no more bad news for them. How much more can they take? No more, Lord, please. But look, they endure. And persevere and keep walking up the mountain because they have God in them and they know that the end of the road is all good. This is what we do. See, we keep on because we must. What else are we going to do as children of a mighty God who's rescued us from wrath? What else are we going to do? Look at Paul. Paul's in prison, a dungeon, a nasty, dark, smelly hole in the ground, and he will be there until he dies. And he's shouting out to us, he's worth it. Keep going to the very end. Never give up. Never, never, never. Never quit. Glorify God with your dying breath because it's worth it and more. Look at Timothy. Timothy's in the midst of a hard ministry. He feels all alone. He's under attack. Satan's going after him. He's discouraged. Persecution's coming and the road ahead is going to be rough. But what's he going to do? Quit? We never quit. No, he perseveres, and even though it's hard and discouraging right now, he continues on because he must, because he loves his God, because wasting his life on other things is a waste of life. Curse God and die, said Job's wife to Job. And he lost everything because of his faith in God. He lost everything. Children, riches, his good name, friends, his health, all of it. Curse God and die. No. Never. Though he slay me, I will follow. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am his and he is mine and I trust him even though I've lost everything. I will never quit him. No, I know when this flesh is destroyed that I will see him. So I endure for him because this is what we do. How do you know a person's truly saved? They endure. They persevere. They go through the trials and the struggles and the persecutions and the difficulties and they stay true to their Savior. Oh yeah, there are lapses. Come on. Nobody's going to be honest. I know. There are lapses. Yes, there are times when they're like Peter and they deny the Lord momentarily, but they return. They repent. They go out and weep bitterly, and then they get up and keep going. Peter, as we know, died for his Lord because that's what we do. We stumble, but we keep going. And look at the result. We will reign with him. Amen? We will reign with him. In heaven, all are kings and none are peasants. In heaven, not only will we have eternal rest, but we will have eternal responsibility, which will bring us eternal joy along with it. Spurgeon said it like this. We're not merely to sit with Christ, but we are to reign with Christ. All that the pomp imperial of his kingship means, all that the treasure of his wide dominions can yield, all that the majesty of his everlasting power can bestow, all this is to belong to you. Given to you of his rich, free grace as a sweet reward of having suffered for a little time with him. Who would draw back then? Who among you will flinch? Young man, have you thought of flying from the cross? Young woman, has Satan whispered to you to shun the thorny pathway? Will you give up the crown? Will you miss the throne? He says, oh, beloved, it is so blessed to be in the furnace with Christ and such an honor to stand in the pillory with him that if there were no reward, we might count ourselves happy. But when the reward is so rich, so super abundant, so eternal, so infinitely more than we had ever had any right to expect, we will not take up the cross with songs. Will we not? Take up the cross with songs and go on our way rejoicing in the Lord our God. Will we not take up the cross with songs? Because the end is all good for us. Think of what lies ahead for us in Christ. Eternal glory. We'll be like him. We will reign with him. It's going to be joy forever. So we endure. Of course we do. On my hike with Dave Coulter in September, it was epically hard for me every single day. Not for Dave, but for me. Every day I wanted to quit, and I was almost hoping for an injury so I could quit. That said, there was great motivation for finishing the hike. Namely, finishing the hike. I like finishing what I start. I hate quitting, yes. But also, getting a good hot shower. Sleeping in a nice soft bed. Getting away from Dave Coulter. Seeing my family. Eating breakfast at the store at the end of the trail. And understand, I was highly motivated. That breakfast was amazing. Slide. There's the breakfast. Come on, 4 plates for that pancake. It was incredible. I was motivated to finish and to finish strong. But you know, that's just a crazy hike, right? It's just a hike. How much more us in Christ? This road we are on is epically hard sometimes, but the end is worth it. The joy of finishing well, seeing our Father, enjoying the eternal feast, eternal glory, reigning with him forever, and everything else that goes along with it, of course. Shouldn't we all be highly motivated to finish well, to endure to the end? Come on. Never quit. Run to the end. Faithfully endure. Finish strong. It's worth it. Paul reminds us of these amazing truths. Paul also goes on to remind Timothy of 2 truths for the non-Christian that are important to understand as we go through this fast and fading life. First, if we deny him, then he will deny us. The word deny literally means to say no to refuse, to disown, and to reject. It carries the idea of a conscious and purposeful action of one's will. In the Bible, there are 2 kinds of denial. First is temporary denial or disowning. That's the kind of denial that Christians sometimes exhibit in their lives when we play the coward. We've all done this where the time comes for you to take a stand and you don't take a stand. Like Peter denied Christ 3 times, so too have we been like Peter. And when we aren't watching and praying, when we let little compromises come in, when we aren't on the alert, that's when Satan and sin gets to work on our hearts, and it results in our stumbling, falling in a momentary unfaithfulness, denying him in word and in action. But those kinds of denials by God's people are always temporary, right? They don't last. We get up and we continue on. We repent, we lay it at his feet, and we move forward. They don't last. And like Peter, when we deny Christ like that, we're sorrowful and repentant over our sinful failings, and we return to the Lord. A lot. But we still return because we love him. And I don't believe that's what Paul means here. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. Instead, I think it's clear that denying him here speaks of a settled denial that only non-Christians have. Talking about the person who persistently rejects Jesus as Lord and Savior. One said this speaks of a final permanent denial such as that of an apostate, not the temporary failure of a true believer like Peter. Those who so deny Christ give evidence that they never truly belong to him and face the fearful reality of one day being denied by him. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said that everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So denying Christ to the end, never surrendering to Christ, never receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, never believing on Christ, it comes with a very high price, your soul. Your soul. Question, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Now, nothing's more valuable, but when you reject Christ, when you deny him and refuse to believe on him, you are trading diamonds for coal, gold for dung, God for Satan, heaven for hell. Deny him, and he will in turn deny you, which means eternal banishment from him, hell. It's a serious warning. It's a serious warning. See, we can't reject Christ without being rejected ourselves. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm talking to you right now, right directly. You can't go to heaven apart from repentant faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. It's impossible. There is no other way. And saying that you disagree won't change the truth of God, who is clear in his word about this truth. See, sin is the issue, and we are all sinners. Here's the problem. Heaven is perfect, and sin banishes us from heaven and separates us from God because God is perfect and holy and just. I mean, we are caked in sin. And every single sin demands punishment by a holy God, every single one. And here's the verdict. Either you pay the wages of your sin in hell, eternal death, the just punishment for your sin against a holy God, or else Jesus paid your wages on the cross in your place as your substitute, by grace, through faith in him. Reject him and pay up in hell forever, or else surrender to him in repentant faith, and all your sins were put onto Christ as God the Son. And he took that sin onto himself, and God the Father then punished Jesus for all that sin in your place so he wouldn't have to punish you. See, it's one or the other. And because Jesus is God the Son, this therefore is able to happen, him being punished so that you can be eternally set free. It's an amazing thing, but you have to receive him instead of reject him. So believe on him by grace through faith and be saved from the wrath to come. Or reject him, and he will reject you. And this reality should cause Timothy to go out and live up to his high calling, don't you think? Because there's a lot on the line here. Souls all around me are dying. People all around me are going to hell. And I have the good news of Christ that can save them. And so do we. And this is serious. And it should be great motivation to go out and share the truth with the lost souls around us in word and in deed. Because if they continue to deny him to the very end, he will deny them. Second, look, ties into this. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul, quoting this hymn, is clearly talking about the unsaved again. And in this last stanza, faithfulness here isn't talking about weak and struggling Christians, but about non-Christians. And look what it says. For those who are faithless, for those who reject Christ to the very end, for those who never surrender to Christ, guess what? God remains faithful. What does that mean? It means that no matter what men do, God will always be faithful to who He is. He will never do anything wrong or unjust or unholy or sinful. That is very good news for the Christian, but it's bad news for the non-Christian. Why? Because for the non-Christian, this means that God will do what He says He will do when it comes to those who deny Him. See, no one will escape. No one will slip under the radar. No one will be able to pull one over on God. God is faithful. He is trustworthy, and He will indeed do what He says. He will judge everyone who rejects Him, because He must. It is right and good to judge wrong. And God will indeed judge wrong. And He will dole out the just and right punishment for sin. That's why we need Jesus, right? That's why we need Jesus, who took the sin of every believer onto Himself and was punished in our place. But please know this, your sin will be dealt with and everyone will face the judge. You either have Jesus as Lord and Savior, who stepped in and took your punishment and paid for it in full in your stead, or else you will face the just punishment yourself, but it will be punished because God is faithful and He cannot deny Himself. And that's something that the lost world needs to hear. Because too many coddle them and lie to them. How many times have I heard people try to comfort each other when it comes to the death of their loved one? They're better off. They're in heaven. When his whole life that person hated and rejected and rebelled and cursed God to his dying breath. I'm not saying that we can't have hope for our loved ones who have died, and I definitely do believe in deathbed conversions, but not everyone who dies goes to heaven. Only those who truly believe and surrender to Christ and repent in faith go to heaven. But everyone seems to want it both ways. They want to reject Christ and deny Him and embrace sin and embrace the world and practice their false religion and worship their money and never love and obey the Lord in this life, only to die and go to heaven. But God is faithful and it doesn't work that way. God is faithful and He punishes sin. And telling lies to yourself and others to feel better won't help in the end. Watering down the truth won't help in the end. Saying it's okay, it doesn't matter how you live your life, it doesn't matter what you believe, God is love, that won't help in the end. God is also judge. And putting God off for a more convenient day won't help in the end, because your day might come tomorrow. And then what? Jesus Christ is your only hope. The faithfulness of God is good news for the Christian, though. Anybody? This is good news for us. He's a God of trustworthiness. He's faithful to His word. What He says, He will always do. He does not and He cannot lie. He can be trusted with our lives. He can be trusted with our souls. That's our God. And look, He says that He punished Jesus for the sin of every person who has ever believed, so that He could then forgive us and shower us with His grace and with His amazing love. He says that for us who believe, all our sins are forgiven. He says that for us who believe, eternal glory lies ahead. He says that Jesus was judged in the believer's place, and now because of Jesus, we have eternal life. And guess what? He always keeps His promises. One said, it's absolutely impossible for God to visit His wrath, His punishment for sin upon us, if we are in Christ. Because He has already paid for the penalty of sin in Christ. He hasn't swept our sins under the carpet. He hasn't canceled our debts. He's liquidated them in Christ. Therefore, though we know our sins are serious and though we tremble in our hearts that we have sinned against a holy God, we know that God, in the greatness of His love, has dealt with our sin in Christ. See, God is always faithful and God is always true. And when He says your sins are forgiven, then guess what? Your sins are forgiven. When you're says you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, guess what? You're saved when you truly believe on Him. So this old hymn, this faithful saying, is the best news ever for the Christian, and it's a dire warning for the non-Christian. May we be encouraged and reminded by it today. And may we also heed its warnings. May it spur us on to greater love and service to this amazing God of ours, in light of the fact that soon we will be home. Soon we will live with Him in glory, and soon we will reign with Him forever. Those are great reminders for Timothy And they're great reminders for us as well. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your wonderful words of truth. Thank you for this old hymn that is biblical. And thank you that it's such an encouragement for us in Christ. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to continue. Help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be strong. Thank you that when we die, we have eternal glory to look forward to. Help us to live in light of that. And Lord, help us also to be a bright light in a dark world, because we know that for those who reject you, you will reject them before the judgment seat. And Lord, I pray that we would be a bright light in a dark world, that we would pray for our lost loved ones and lost enemies. And Lord, that we would earnestly live loudly so those around us will see and hear the good news and repent and be saved from the wrath to come. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts. Encourage us in these things. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.